Would turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew chapter 16, that is page 798 in your pew Bible. Page 798, let's take our Bible, stand together as we read God's Word together from Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 26. This is the bottom of page 798. Let's read together. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great sufferings at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? Thank you so much. You can be seated. I know we have lunch afterwards today from Sonny's, Terry Wallace's favorite dining place, and mine as well. We have extra meals, so if you're here today and didn't bring anything, we invite you to stay. If you didn't bring a chair, we have chairs. But saying that, I'm going to move through this as rapidly as I can. So we're going to begin. Alan Greenspan was chairman of the Federal Reserve from 1987 to the year 2006. As such, his words had great importance and were continually analyzed for hints regarding our financial policy. Every time Alan Greenspan spoke, Wall Street and Main Street listened, and then would begin to make decisions predicated upon the words that he had spoke to Congress or a news conference or to various business groups that he spoke to over a span of almost 20 years. However, there were times in which Alan Greenspan spoke and Wall Street was unsure of the true meaning of his words. For example, in 1987, when he was being interviewed by a Senate committee regarding his appointment as chairman of the Federal Reserve, he made this statement, If I seem unduly clear to you, you must have misunderstood what I said. He wrote a book after leaving the Federal Reserve, titled the book, The Age of Turbulence. And this is what he wrote in the foreword of the book, and I quote, There are errors in this book. I do not know where they are. If I did, they wouldn't be there. But with close to 200,000 words, my probabilistic mind tells me some are wrong. But his most quoted faux pas was given before the United States Chamber of Commerce in a speech that he gave to them regarding the Clinton business model and what the Federal Reserve would be doing. And he said this, I know you think you understood what you thought I said, but I'm not sure you realized that what you heard is not what I meant. Needless to say, that sent the stock market crashing. It's so easy to be misunderstood today, particularly in this time in which we are speaking through masks. If you don't think it's difficult, pull into your favorite fast food restaurant drive-thru and place your order wearing your mask. See what's in the bag when you pull around. Or go to your favorite coffee shop and give your order to the barista while he or she is standing behind a glass shield wearing a mask. But what we see in our text today was not caused by Jesus being unclear in what he was saying, nor was it caused by Jesus wearing a mask and the disciples being unable to decipher his words. What we see in our text today is a misunderstanding of messaging, an incorrect assumption. If you remember the movie Cool Hand Luke, there was a line spoken in there by the prison warden who was played by Strother Martin, and this is what he said: "What we've got here is failure to communicate." And that's what we've got here in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 16. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 21. Failure to communicate. Jesus says to the disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem. And when we arrive in Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed. And I'm going to be turned over to the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. And they are going to turn me over to the Gentiles. And I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead." And the disciples did not understand what Jesus was saying. That was not their mission plan. That was not the way they could conceive the mission of Jesus Christ and what the role of a Messiah would be. And Peter is so perplexed and so agitated by what Jesus has said that Peter says to him, "This is not God's will." But Jesus, not only in this time, but throughout his ministry, Jesus was always very clear with his disciples about what his God mission was going to be. We read it in Matthew 16. In Matthew 17, verse 22 and 23, it says, "As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And on the third day, he will be raised.'" And then Matthew tells us their response in these five words. He said, "And they were greatly distressed." Later on in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, beginning of verse 17, while Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves and said to them on the way, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and to be killed. And on the third day, he will be raised." In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, "Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 21, "He sternly ordered and commanded them not to tell anyone, saying, 'The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised.'" And then John chapter 3, verse 14, while Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus, Jesus said this, "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." All through the Gospels, repeatedly, time after time, Jesus tells his disciples, "This is what is going to happen to me. This is what is going to take place. This is why I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I'm not going there to overthrow the Romans. I'm not going there to lead an insurrection. I'm not going there to lead a rebellion. I am going there to be betrayed, to be beaten, to be brutalized, to be crucified, to die, to be buried, but to be raised again." There was no dispute about the clarity of the message. The issue was not what Jesus was saying. The issue was the disciples did not want to hear what he was saying and did not want to grasp what he was saying and did not want to internalize what Jesus was saying to them. Because the truth of the matter is this: discipleship, being a Christ follower, is demanding. Christ does not see himself as being in second, third, fourth, fifth, 10th, 42nd place in your life. Christ sees himself as being Lord of your life and being the guide of your life, the king of your life. Christ believes that he is number one in our lives, and as such, we are open as vessels to hear what he is saying and then to do what he tells us to do. Jesus not only cautioned the disciples, but Jesus cautions us that discipleship always carries a cost. I heard someone saying the other day that the issue with Christianity in America is that we like comfort. And we do. I mean, listen to the commercials for sheets. We buy our sheets from made of Giza cotton because it's comfortable. We buy beds with numbers on them that we can raise them up and down because we want to be comfortable. We drive cars. Now, I saw a Lexus Jeep, and that's not a car you drive for comfort. When you're driving that car, you're saying, I'm here to kick butt and take names. But we drive cars for their comfort. Our recliners are comfortable. Everything around our life revolves around comfort. And Jesus is saying, I didn't come to make your life comfortable. I came to make your life uncomfortable, to make you realize that being a disciple of Christ always carries a cost. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the end times. What is it going to be like? He makes this statement: you will be hated by all because of my name, but he that endures to the end will be saved. In that same chapter, verse 39, those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Christ is clear. There's no mincing words. There's no mumbling under his breath. He is clear that discipleship, that following Christ, comes with a cost. And you say, well, not in this nation. Maybe we need to add the word yet. We need to understand that because we live in America, we are not isolated and we're not immune and we're not going to one day face persecution. It's already happening in some areas of our country, in which churches are being shut down and pastors are being arrested for standing up against a government and saying to them, you cannot take away our right to worship. It's already happening. So we need to take the blinders off our eyes and remove the ears from our fingers and hear the words that Christ is speaking when he says, if you're going to follow me, it will be costly. There will be a cost to be paid. Discipleship is not only costly, but discipleship is sacrificial. Christ calls us to be dead men walking. Paul said this in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In chapter 15 of Romans, verse 1, Paul said, we who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. In all honesty, I will tell you, I spend a great deal of my life trying to please myself. And I have spent almost 12 years trying to train Sherry to please me as well. There's still a little bit of rebellion in her. You know, if you think about the story of the rich young ruler and his encounter with Christ, his short conversation with Christ, that statement that Paul made in Romans 15:1, and not to please ourselves, that was the coup de grace for him. The story is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, where this young man comes to Christ and there's a brief interaction. And there's so many wonderful things about this young man that we would look at and say, wow, I wish my son was like him. I wish my nephew was like him. I wish my husband was like him. I wish my son-in-law was like him. He had so many wonderful attributes. First of all, he was eager to meet Jesus. Mark said that he came running to meet Jesus. He wanted to have an encounter with Christ. He wanted Christ to be part of his life and him to be part of Christ's life. He was eager. He was worshipful. He came and he knelt before Jesus. The Bible says that he fell at his feet and in a mode of worship and an act of worship. His heart was right. He understood that you represent that ideal that I'm striving for, that ideal that I'm working for, that ideal that I hold up in my life is this is who I want to be like, and I worship you. He was respectful. He called Jesus good teacher. He was moral. When Jesus said, you know the commandments, and Jesus began to recite three or four of the commandments, this young man who was kneeling at the feet of Jesus, looking up to him with those eager eyes of anticipation, he says to him, Lord, I have kept these from my youth up. I am a moral person. I have not broken your commandments. I have always done right, and I've made the right choices in my life. But then Jesus, Mark tells us that Jesus added one more caveat to this conversation, and it was overwhelming to this young man. And I love how Mark wrote this in verses 21 and 22. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Because he saw in this young man all these wonderful attributes, all these wonderful characteristics. He saw in this young man's life the trust and the love of God that his parents had placed within him. I'm sure Christ could look into his life and see all the decisions that that young man had made the right way and had chosen the godly path and had chosen that path because he wanted to please God. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you lack only one thing. You're right there. You're at the finish line. You only lack one thing. Go. Sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And Mark concludes this conversation with these words, speaking of this young man. When he heard this, he was shocked. When he heard this, he was shocked. And he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. It was all good. He was all ready to sign on the dotted line. He was all ready to make the commitment until Jesus said, there's only one thing you need to do. Only one thing. And I'm sure when that young man heard him say that, he thought, well, it's, after all I've already done, this has got to be a small little thing. Maybe it's like you've got to learn to spend time with Peter, James, and John because these guys are wild over here. But no, It was the one thing that went straight to the heart of the young man. And Mark said it shocked him, what Jesus said. It didn't make him angry. It didn't even disappoint him. It shocked him. Because he could not believe that Jesus would have the audacity to ask that one thing. For him, that was the one area that he had posted a sign that said, "Keep out." Many years ago, we used to go up to Georgia, South Georgia, where our dad was born and grew up, and go quail hunting, and my dad leased some land for us to hunt on. And we went to Colquitt, Georgia, to a hardware store and bought signs to nail to trees and to fence posts. And they said, "No trespassing. Keep out." Now, within a week, most of them had been shot down by the people who were trespassing and not keeping out. But my dad wanted to give a message that this does not belong to you. You have no right to come here. And that was what the young man was saying to Christ. This past week, I was at a memorial service, not for anyone at Pisgah. I heard a family member describe the deceased, and he used these six words: "She was spiritual, but not religious." She was spiritual, but not religious. In other words, what he's saying was, she was a good moral person. She was nice. She loved people. She did good things for people. But she never made that commitment. She was spiritual, but not religious. This rich young ruler, he was a good moral person. He had been raised to be a good person, but unfortunately he thought that was enough. It's easy for us to look at this young man and shake our heads and say, "That I would not do that. That would never happen to me. I would never make that decision." And you know what? I've done that. I've preached this text and preached it like you need to be willing to give anything to Christ. Whatever He asks for, whatever it is, you need to be willing to give it up because He is God and you're just a steward. And that makes great preaching. This past week, Sherry and I were on a Zoom call. Our financial planner lives in Orlando and we meet with him once a year, but his little boy was sick and he was home with him and he asked if we could do our annual review by Zoom. And so one of the first questions he asked me was, "Rodney, how do you like retirement?" And I was telling him, I love it. You know, it's perfect. The way God worked it out enabled me to really pour my full heart into where my heart is, because my heart is here, not in a bank building. And Sherry said, his name is Zach, she said, "Zach, let me tell you what else happened. Right after Rodney gave his notice to the bank, the CEO of the nonprofit I work for called me in and said, 'Sherry, we don't have time to do your review, but it's great. So we're going to give you a promotion. We're going to make you a director, and we're going to give you a very substantial increase in pay.'" And you know what I thought our financial planner would say? "That's wonderful. That is more money that you can set aside for your full and final retirement." Do you know what he asked? "Have you thought about giving it away?" And I was reminded of the passage of Scripture where Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I felt like saying, "Zach, I'm sorry, we're having transmission difficulty. We can't hear you. We'll talk to you next year." You know what? That had never crossed my mind. Because I saw it as, this is going to make up the difference for me leaving that job in the financial industry. This will make up the difference, or help make it up. It wasn't enough, but it'll help make it up. I never saw it as, this is an opportunity for us to give it away. And I'm telling you, this one right here, she jumped up and did the little happy dance because that's her heart. Let me ask you a question, the question that I've been asking myself since that phone call. What is the limit of my sacrifice? Where do I draw the line? Where have I posted in my own life no trespassing signs? Where do I stop offering myself and begin offering excuses? Where do I say, Lord, I am shocked that you would ask that of me? That is too much. That's unreasonable. No one would ever even think of doing something. Lord, I don't mean to hurt your feelings, God, or offend you, but that's just dumb. Where's my line at? Where's your line at? Because all of us know deep inside our hearts that all of us have areas in our heart and in our lives that we have shut the door and we have pulled the blinds and we have closed the shutters and we've said, God, you can have all, as long as you, Lord, play in the yard as much as you want to, but don't come dirtying up my house. And that's the one place that God wants to go. And we're in shock. We're in awe. Several months ago, and I'm closing, I wrote this down as part of my personal devotions, and I'm going to read it to you. If I read Scripture correctly, the life of a believer is designed to move from beholding the cross to carrying the cross. Some never make that transition, because beholding the cross only touches our emotions. Carrying the cross touches our flesh, our vocabulary, our temper, our priorities, our checkbook, our family. Carrying the cross means there are no limits. So I'm closing this morning with the question that I've been asking myself this week. Am I beholding the cross, gazing at the cross, staring at the cross, or am I carrying the cross? Because Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Lord, like the rich young ruler, I have been shocked this week by a question. And in that question realized where my keep out, no trespassing signs are. And like the rich young ruler, Lord, each of us today can be shocked by the demands you place upon us, by the request you make of us. We feel like you're being overbearing, that the burden you've given us is too much, that what you're asking is unreasonable, that no sane human being would be expected to do this. But Lord, you have a tendency to go right to the doors that we've locked and knock on them. To go right to the blinds that we have closed and attempt to open them. To go right to the shutters that we have locked and barred and begin to pry at them. You do that, Lord, because you want to shock us at how easily we have placed keep out, no trespassing signs in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, bring revelation knowledge. Open our eyes to see. Open our ears to hear. Give us faith. Give us courage to make what we consider the tough, difficult decisions when we have to say, my common sense is telling me to do this, but the Holy Spirit is telling me to do the other. And we have to face those choices. Give us courage, Lord, to stand and to say, Lord, I will not behold the cross. I will take up the cross and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.